through Christ. Amen. A circumcision made without hands, a separation of an old from the new. It goes on to say in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen through him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so if you're expecting to receive the promises of God, the salvation, the plan of salvation, there is a separation, a circumcision made without hands that has to have taken place in your life. And you don't have to turn there, but let me read to you in Genesis. The Old Testament speaks of this circumcision in the natural. And in verse 14, it says, in Genesis 17, verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Cut off, if you look up the word and the definition behind that, it's not just cut off as in circumcision, but cut off, a body part being separated. This morning, God wants to cut off some things in our lives. Amen. And the good news is, while he wants to perform this operation, he's already administered the anesthesia. This service we've already gone through has already put us in a state where he can operate. You know, and many times we're delivered so powerfully, so wonderfully, so miraculously from the things in our lives, only to one day later let them come back. Trying to reconnect that thing that was once dead. And so I'm wondering if you wouldn't pray with me that God would have his way through this service and through this message. Jesus, God, we're so grateful for your word that's true, God, and for your spirit that can pierce even our hearts and the marrow of our bones, God, get to the very depths of who we are, Jesus, so that we can conform, so that we can grab a hold of the promises, so that we can be part of that plan of salvation that you have for each and every one of us, Jesus. And we ask that you would continue to move through this service and that everything would be done according to your will. It's in Jesus' name. You may be seated. So, switching subjects just for a moment to set a little bit of context for, you know, where are we at in time and the Word of God. I could ask you a question. Are we closer today than we were yesterday to the coming of the Lord to claim his bride, the church? Amen. We are. Every moment we are ever drawing closer. And no man knows when. But I can tell you with certainty we are closer today than we were yesterday. And that you know, it's not just a catchy phrase. It should cause us to reevaluate things from time to time. Amen. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. This portion of scripture is talking about this second coming of the Lord, the catching away of the church. Jesus, the bride, the groom claiming his bride, the church. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Bible's clearly saying that day is coming. But don't be troubled by it. Don't be concerned. But also be aware, be warned. Amen. That there is going to be a falling away that happens before that day comes. It goes on to say this, and you don't have to turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says something very similar. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We're not talking about people outside of the church. These scriptures are referring to us, the church. Amen. There's going to come a falling away. There's going to be those that depart from the faith. And if it's in the Word of God, you know it's going to happen. And we don't even have to rely on that. We can look around us and know that it's happened, is happening, will happen. I mean, how many of us, ask yourself, how many of you personally know someone who's not here having departed from the faith? I mean, I would venture to say if you've been around for any length of time, you know more than one. So then the question is why? Why, having once been enlightened, do people often and sometimes find their way back to darkness? Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 49. You know, this falling away and departing from the faith, it never happens overnight. Ever, never, ever. But it's a process, and gradually, bit by bit and little by little, next thing we know, we're outside of this truth and this light. And Mark 9:49 speaks to this. It says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." And so it's simply the process of backsliding, having lost the saltiness of our salt, having once had it, though. Again, not speaking to anybody outside of these walls, speaking to everyone inside. The Bible warns us that this is a thing that will happen and can happen and will happen. And so we should be cautious and aware of it. Amen. You know, I was as a sign, and don't take this the wrong way, but I was discouraged when I was in a meeting a little while back where some churches were gathering together, or I shouldn't say churches, some ministers were gathering together and talking about planning an event, and the event was going to be on a Sunday night. And so then the question came up, well, who has church on Sunday night? Because if we're going to have a Sunday night event, we have to know who it is we're impacting. And as they went around the room, it wasn't a question of everyone's going to have to adjust. It's like, who's left to adjust? And something inside of me said, there's some saltiness that has gone. That we don't, does your Bible not say, as we see the day approaching, all the more we should gather ourselves together? Amen. And so how is it that all of a sudden now we're wondering, well, let's see, there's really, we can do whatever we want on Sunday nights because we don't impact anybody else's schedule, or hardly anybody else's. And I'm not, if this thing is as important as we say it is, and the Bible says this will happen. Those who were once enlightened will fall away. Those who were part of the faith will depart. And so I want to recognize that this isn't something, this salvation, this gift that God, this presence that we experience even here today is not something to take lightly or to handle without care. You know, the truth is not fragile, but we have, mankind has a very clear history of breaking it.
Right.
More times than not.
Right.
And so then you say, well, how does one lose their saltiness? And Isaiah 59 and 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The things that we allow into our lives start to separate us. And as we are separated, we lose our saltiness. And as we lose our saltiness, none of it seems to matter anymore, have the same value it used to. But God has given us the tools to overcome this flesh.
Amen.
This shouldn't even be a question of can or should. It should just be the result of us being obedient to the Word of God.
Amen.
But if you don't use the tools that God has given you to overcome the flesh, then yes, you're going to question, you're going to struggle, you're going to not feel like you really want to do those things according to the will of God because you haven't used the tools that God has given you, given us. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. There's many examples of this same concept in the scriptures, and this is just one of them, that God has given us his Spirit. I believe the most, truly the most transformational thing of all the tools that he has given us. We have his word, which is true, and that is our foundation, and that is our direction, but through that and through our obedience, we receive his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and as we're baptized and we become that new creature in Christ, now that Spirit becomes the thing, and at least, again, I'm speaking of me personally, that has the best ability to impact me, change me,
Amen.
Reprogram me from the inside out.
Amen.
And conversely, the less I invest time using that tool, praying in the Spirit, the less or the more I become like the old version of me. And it's a constant battle. It never ends. There's no place or point in time where it's, now I don't have to continually put down this flesh. And so this is a tool. The Spirit of God speaking in tongues is a tool. And so we can read it right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye not have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As we use the tool that God has given us, the Holy Ghost, as we pray in the Spirit and let God speak things into our lives, the will of God starts to take place. Not because we did something special, like we worked it out, but simply because we were obedient. And there isn't fear then around, well, am I in the right place with God? Because you are, because you've been using the tools. But as soon as you stop using the tools that God has given you, then fear starts to creep in, doubt starts to creep in, wonder starts to creep in. Am I really right? There should be no doubt. There should be no fear. But as we don't use those tools that God has given us, sometimes then we start to, it's then that we start to let things back into our lives that God had previously removed. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 26 and 11 says, a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. I mean, you don't have to, and I've heard this said many times, if you ever want to find where a person who has backslid is at, just go look for wherever God picked them up from the first time, and that's what they're back to, because we're all going to just revert back to whatever it was we were before God if we start to stop using the tools that God has given us. And so as God has delivered us, we're all cognizant of the things that God has delivered us as individuals. And really, we're all made of the same stuff, and so we all basically have the same core challenges. Now, there might be some variations here and there, but really, we all struggle with the same flesh. So why would we allow those things that God once delivered us from to somehow slowly creep back into our lives? This morning, if you're struggling with something, God is asking for you to cut it out, to cut it out of your life, to not ride the roller coaster of up and down, up and down, up and down, but to truly separate yourself from that thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This isn't a very long message, but I don't share these words without heavy consideration of the impact. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire." You know, when God delivers us on Sunday, but then Tuesday we walk right back into it. You know, let me give you an example. If you're a recovering alcoholic, then going to a bar because you like the way their hamburgers taste is probably a bad idea. You don't enter back into that thing if you know that's the thing that God has delivered you from. You know, same story. If you struggle with alcohol, as an example, it's not a good idea to have a cabinet of it just for your relatives when they come over. I know it costs a lot of money, but God has delivered you from this thing, and it's time to cut it off. Draw a clear line of separation that says that is the old and this is the new. Not making provision for the flesh. You know, sometimes these things that we allow into our lives, they almost become like an idol. And so then we take an attempt at destroying them, but we don't actually destroy them. And so then we go back and we try again, and then we try again, and it can become almost like a revolving door of deliverance, destroy, back right back there, deliverance, destroy, right back there. And so this morning, God is, I'm telling you, God is opening a door to not go on the revolving cycle again, but to take a step outside of that and leave it behind, cutting it off. But it's going to take more than what you did before. And so here's an example of this kind of first try, didn't work out, second try, now we're getting somewhere. And it's found in Samuel chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, it says this. "And when they of Ashrod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon," so this giant statue was in their temple, and they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. "And so Dagon," this giant statue, "was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him back up on his place again." And so here we've got the thing, whatever it is, fill in the blank. It's been falling on its face. God has delivered it, but somebody propped it right back up the next morning. So here we are Sunday, got deliverance. Tuesday, we're right back to that thing. So now we have to go a step further. Just whatever we did last time we didn't cut it off. And so the next verse it says, "And when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And now the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him." So here there's an additional step of cutting off, of separation, of let's not even give an opportunity for this thing to be propped back up in our lives. You know, in the story of David and Goliath, David swung the sling and hit the giant with a stone, and the giant fell. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to knock it down like Dagon. He had to take a step further, and he took the sword of the giant, and he cut off the head of the giant. Sometimes if you want to make sure that thing is dead, you just have to cut off its head. You may have knocked it down, you may have conquered it, God may have given you the victory, but you may need to go a step further to remove yourself from that thing so that it can't be propped up again, so that it can't come back to life and somehow get a hold of you. Can I get real just for a moment? If you struggle with pornography, then opening up your browser late at night when you're alone isn't a good idea. God would rather have you go through life without internet service and make it to heaven if that's what it takes to cut it off. You know, but it's not that easy now. I've got a phone, I've got devices, I've got tablets, right? It's everywhere. Well, what do you value more? The devices that you have to do things with that allow you to open up a door into things that you know are not right? Or do you value the salvation that God has given you so that you can your salt can remain salty? It's a choice. And if you've been on this revolving door and every time it just keeps opening back up and opening back up and opening back up, it may be time to take steps a little bit further and to actually cut it off. Because we don't want to be one of those marked as having departed from the faith, having fallen away, because it's going to happen. It is happening and it will happen. And so we have to guard ourselves. So the Bible oftentimes talks about things being cut off, and so I started to look at examples of where else does it say things were cut off? And in the story of Noah, being cut off meant total destruction. In Genesis, you don't have to turn there, Genesis 9:11, it says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, and neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood." And so according to the word of God in this story of Noah, when we think about things being cut off, it was like everything in the world was cut off when the floods came. Nothing was left. There was complete destruction of everything that was living. That's the kind of cut off that God is asking us to consider this morning, for those things that we just can't seem to get the victory over. I spoke a few months back about what true repentance is like, and I use an example, and I feel like it's appropriate this morning. I spoke about how often when we come to this altar, and I say we, I'm talking about me, you, all of us, we're all made of the same stuff, and we come to this altar and we ask God for forgiveness, and He grants it to us. And we truly have emotions that back up our words, and we really truly feel we want this thing to be right. And God grants it to us. But then I in this message I use the example, if you struggle with or are bound by marijuana or any drug really, and you repent of that thing, but you then keep some for emergencies, right? You haven't really repented. You haven't cut that thing off. Or maybe you did take a step further, and this time when you after you repented, you disposed of whatever it was, flushed it down the toilet or whatever. But you kept those fancy glass pipes and that expensive electronic doohickey that they use these days, because that was a lot of money. Then you haven't cut it off. You're still reserving a place for that thing to be propped right back up in your life. If the thing you do with your friends is that thing that you struggle with, then chances are you may need to cut your friendship off with those people that will always just open the door back again and present to you that thing that God just delivered you on Sunday from and you truly repented of it. It doesn't feel good to be on this roller coaster of back and forth, up and down, and it's not the way God intended it to be either. I mean, we will all always have struggles and failures at moments in time, but that isn't a way that God intended life to be continually. It should cause us to reevaluate things, and at some point, if our reevaluation says, this isn't working, I've done this cycle over and over again, it's time to take steps further. I want to be clear here. We're talking metaphorically when we talk about cutting off, when we say a hand that offends you, but The Bible captures this portion of Scripture three different times, and so I'd like to read one more version of it in Mark chapter 9, if you'd turn there with me, starting in verse 43. So while we're talking about this, you know, metaphorically, we're not talking about it theoretically. This isn't just a theory. This is a commandment. These are directions from God. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43. And as we read this portion of Scripture, I think about the thing that is that thing that can get a hold of you in your life. And you can insert it here as in, is that thing better than, or, you know, cut that thing off. So, and if that thing offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace one to another. So clearly our saltiness is linked to our willingness to separate ourselves from those things in this life that would cause us to have to be on that revolving cycle of repentance. Galatians 5 and 24 says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. God has given us the ability to put these things down, to have them be subdued by the power of God in our lives, to help us crucify our own flesh. If we live in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, let us walk or do something in the Spirit. You know, I go back to the simplest things that God has given us. And it's not even, it's simple, but it's profound. It's the Spirit of God in our lives. If the amount of time we spend praying is Sunday or Wednesday, then chances are we could probably simply increase our spirituality through prayer and find a new victory in our lives that we don't have today. And it doesn't even have to be a painful thing, right? It could just be a simple thing. To walk in the Spirit, to use the tools. And I know at times, even for myself, with things in church, I found myself busy doing things at church that all of a sudden take away from that time that I would have normally spent just walking in the Spirit. And next thing you know, there isn't the same joy, there isn't the same love, the same compassion. Well, where did it go? My salt started to get less salty. Sometimes you have to go past just using the tool of prayer. God has given us a tool of fasting, and nobody, including myself, enjoys this tool, but it's a tool to use in the toolbox. And I'll tell you what, it is extremely effective to put down this flesh. You know, there's times, like, I'll draw a parallel here with the computer where everything just stops working and I just have to hit the reset button because there's no other way to recover it. And sometimes I lose some things in the process, but restart, a hard restart, you know, unplug it if you have to. And for me, fasting is one of those hard restarts. It really forces a reevaluation of things. And not just, you know, going on a hunger strike, but putting that with prayer and time with God. Those two things together will do things in ourselves that we couldn't work out on our own, that we can't just work out at an altar after service. It says in Mark 9 and 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting, crucifying this flesh, using the tools that God has given us so that we don't lose our salt or our saltiness. Job 11 says this in verse 14, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. You know, these, again, the devices that we carry are so with us at all times and so easy to access. And if that's the thing, then put it away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. If there's things in our houses that are those things that maybe we have put them away, but we put them in the closet. We put them in the basement. We put them in the corner where the kids won't find them. No, put them away. Separate yourself. Cut it off. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. You know, any time that fear starts to enter into our lives, oftentimes it's coupled with some disobedience somewhere. Because if we had confidence in our obedience, then we'd have confidence in the Word of God. But as soon as we start to waver in one area of our life, our confidence goes with that. Because we know we don't have that same guarantee because we didn't conform. But if we'll conform, if we'll do according to the Word of God, then there can be great confidence, certainty. And with that certainty comes the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the rest that can only come when we obey and follow the Word of God. You know, this morning I said, you know, this isn't a long message, and so I've got one last story that I want to share with you, but let's all stand right now, and if the musicians would come. I want to share a story that I read. It was a news article, in fact, on BBC News. You can look it up and read for yourself. I'm sure it's in many articles, and maybe you saw it as well. The title of the article is Boy Accused of Blasphemy Who Cut Off His Hand. This took place this January 2016. And so I'm just going to read to you some of this article. It starts off saying, why should I feel any pain or trouble in cutting off the hand that was raised against the holy prophet? Those are the words of a 15-year-old, Quasar, who chopped off his right hand just a few days ago, believing that he had committed blasphemy. On January 11th, Quasar was attending a celebration of the prophet's birth at a mosque in his village in northeastern Punjab. The cleric hosting it worked the crowd into a fever, and in a few hours into the celebration, he called out, who among you is a follower of Muhammad? And everyone raised their hands. He followed it with another question, who among you doesn't believe in the teachings of the holy prophet? Raise your hands. And Quasar, mishearing, inadvertently raised his hand. Witnessed by about 100 worshipers, the cleric immediately accused him, this young boy, of blasphemy, and the boy returned home to prove his love for the prophet by cutting off his own hand. For a 15-year-old, Quasar looked exceptionally frail when I met him. But his fight with pain and fear was outweighed by a sense of religious righteousness. He said, and I quote, when I raised my right hand unwittingly, I realized I had committed blasphemy and needed to atone for this, he told the BBC. It appears it didn't matter to him whether it was a mistake or not. He couldn't live with the shame of that accusation. He went on to say, I didn't feel any pain when I chopped it off, so why would I feel any now? The hand that commits blasphemy should be chopped off, he said, with a restrained smile. Church, a 15-year-old would take that kind of an action against himself. And again, don't anyone cut off anything today, physically. God has given you those hands. But he is asking. No, he's directing for you to cut off something. That thing that just you can't get away from. That thing that's been in the corner, that thing that's been in the basement, that thing that you keep, or whatever it is. Cut it off. If a 15-year-old can somehow see that this is the way to solve the problem for a mistake that he made. A simple, I misheard what you said and I raised my hand. Then how much more should we who have this truth and this spirit and this understanding be willing to cut off the things in our lives that really don't matter? That really, in the big picture, aren't going to do anything for you. In fact, they may be doing you in the process. Because there will be those who depart from this faith. There will be those who fall away. It will happen. It is happening. It's going to happen. And I don't want to be one of them. And so this morning, as we open up this altar, God wants to deliver you once again, like he has every other time. But he's asking you this time, when you go home, when you go throughout your week, would you cut yourself off from that thing so that it wouldn't come back again? The altar's open. Jesus.